Beloved people of God, how do we know that our faith is real? How do we know whether our faith is genuine? Is it the real deal? Do we truly trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Do we truly submit and seek first the kingdom of God by faith? That is the concern of James. James wants us to understand what true and genuine faith looks like. What does it mean? And so he holds before us great wisdom. He holds before us a mirror in which we must inspect our lives in comparison to the calling of God, to God's will. And so he starts off his letter with these words in chapter 1, 22 and following. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. James here sets before us the law. He sets before us a way to show whether our faith is real, whether we are simply hearers of the law, ones who simply look at the mirror at a passing glance, so that when we hear those words, "Thou shalt not bear false testimony against our neighbor," we can quickly say, "Check, we're good." But not taking time to contemplate the depth that this law calls us in even serving our neighbor and our God. For James says that those who have true religion, true faith, don't merely glance at this mirror, but they look intently at that perfect law. They look intently at what kind of person they are in comparison to that law. And they walk away, seeking to be doers, effectual doers, and not merely hearers of the word. And one of the primary places in which James sees that someone can prove a genuine faith is in how they use their mouths. How they use their tongues. Does your words compare to God's law? Do they hold up? Are your tongues being used in a good way? For how we use our tongues will tell you a lot about whether you truly believe. The Catechism also calls us, particularly in the ninth psalm, to use our tongues to do God's will by avoiding all lying and deceit or any word that would bring harm to a person's name, especially without due process. We also must seek to speak that truth openly and in love for our neighbor. We must do all we can, as the Catechism says, to protect our neighbor's good name. We must not slander. And so in verse 2, James understands that one of those clear evidences as Christians who have a mature faith is that they have control over their tongue. He continues to expand that truth that he began in chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as much as we, that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And James starts off by exhorting that not many should become teachers. And the very reason for this is because the tongue is such a powerful and wild object. It is something that many have stumbled. And so one must first show that they have control over their tongue. Because a teacher will be held all the more responsible for his words. He must be careful in his teaching not to lead anyone astray or to cause anyone harm. For the stumble of a teacher has far greater repercussions than a person who is not in such an influential position. But he shows that every person has trouble controlling their tongue. And he says that a perfect person has control over the tongue. A perfect man. Now what we ought to understand, and some of you may have different translations, that perfection here is not meaning that there is no sin whatsoever. That there is no stumble of the tongue. But in fact, that he is a mature person. One who is whole and complete is the exact word. But implying that this person is mature in his Christian walk. And so, I believe that James's theme here is that mature faith is measured by one's control over the tongue. And that's our theme this afternoon. Mature faith is measured by one's control over the tongue. And there are three reasons that this shows mature faith. And that's first of all because the tongue is such a powerful thing. It can do such damage if one uses it incorrectly. And so a mature person must have control over this powerful tongue. Secondly, James talks about the tongue being wild, untamable, a vicious beast that cannot be controlled. And third, he talks about how the tongue discloses the heart. It reveals the person's heart. And so James starts off by showing the power of the tongue for both good and for evil. He says this very little member is capable of much, which can be for both good and evil. Look at these two metaphors with me now. Look at verse 3. It says, now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And so here, James is pointing out that this tongue, a very small member of the body, has a very powerful force in directing these great and massive and powerful things, such as animals. We put this small bit into the mouth of an animal to control it, to tame it, to make it do what we want it to do, that so that we might travel from here to there, that we may use it to plow the fields. It has great power and potential to have this little member under control because it controls such great things. The same thing with the big ship that is driven by the wind. Yet in proportion, it is merely controlled by a small little rudder to direct that ship. As one commentator says, the tongue is little, but it lays claim to much. And so James' point is clear, that the tongue is small, but it has great power. It has great control. But James also recognizes that the tongue can prove to be very destructive. Look at verses 5 through 6 with me. So also the tongue is such a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. I don't know about you or how many of you have different versions, but here, verse 6 in particular has a lot of different translations. Just about every version has a different sort of how to look at this. But the overall meaning, the overall understanding that is seen in all those different translations is that this mere little spark, a very small thing, has great effect and damage throughout. It starts very small, but it can spread to destroy an entire forest, a simple little spark. And in fact, this little tongue defiles the whole body. It sets the course of our life, as it says. And it is set on fire by hell. Now, many of us recognize how dangerous tongues can be. In the very beginning of the world, Satan used his tongue to deceive and twist God's words, to convince Adam and Eve not to obey God, which set on in our world the destruction of the world, that sin infected the entire creation, infected our very lives, caused us to be dead in our sin and our trespasses, starting off our world in that way by a twist. By a twisting of the words, by a lie, by a deceit. And we can see how powerful words can be, how powerful our very own tongues can be. Now, when I was on the playground at school, almost daily we could hear the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Simply saying, you know, you can say all the mean things you want to me because those cause me no harm. But it's those physical objects, those things will be the things that hurt me. But I think each and every one of us know that that is not the case. Nor does James, nor does the Catechism, as it teaches the Word of God, allow us to believe that words cannot hurt someone. All deceit affects people's lives. We can know this power. We may have been affected by it. We may have even used it. One example of one commentator was a dad's flippant comment to his rather chubby little girl saying that she has fat potential. Only to lead to this child being obsessed with her diet and exercise and even turning that body image into a god. We know how hard our words can affect people. How hard our words can affect our children, our wives. And the very sad part is that this very destructive small member is more wild than all kinds of animals, as we look at the second point. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. It says, "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." And each and every one of us, I think, can identify with this, can't we? Some of the most wild beasts, such as lions and bears, have been tamed by people. A great, massive killer whale, an orca, can be tamed by people. I used to own a snake, which in the wild, to pick up, would immediately bite you. But in my home, I could pick it up quickly without getting bit. We have tamed all sorts of creatures. But James says, the tongue is more wild than any of these great, massive creatures. The tongue can easily go on its own way. It doesn't take me long to think back and recall how I've used my tongue for harm. I don't think any of us would really want our lives, our words, to be played back in front of everyone. How we have spoken to people. How we have twisted things to make ourselves look better. How we have screamed at our children. How we have said rather unhelpful things to our wives. Where we have reprimanded our husbands. Where we have accused our children for things that they haven't done wrong. Where we have spoken bad about our neighbors. Where we maybe even prophesy about our children's bad deeds, that they are going to be a drug person one day because of their bad actions. And you always lie to me. You always do this. We exaggerate and we harm and we label people. We use this in a way that is deadly poison, as this says. And that we even speak this way to those people that are made in the likeness of God. These words are poison. They spread and destroy people. They can even destroy churches. And they only testify to our sinfulness. So as we look at this third point, we see that our tongue reveals and discloses what's in our hearts. It might be best to preface the last few verses from James, from Jesus' very own words in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, where Jesus says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Jesus is saying that which fills the heart will be what spills out of our mouths, which will spill out of how we, in the ways that we speak. And he goes on to say, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The words that we say disclose what our hearts are filled with. So easy to say when we say those harmful things that if I just wasn't so angry, if you just wouldn't have made me that angry, then I wouldn't have said those things. So I'm sorry. If this wasn't going on right now, I wouldn't have said that thing. We try to take those words back, but the damage is done. And as we see from the Word of God, this is only showing our polluted and sinful heart. We cannot blame other people, circumstances, That is the reason that we said these things. For they are a reflection of the spring that is overflowing in you. It is true. It is, and that is our true and ultimate problem. Our very own sinful hearts. And James then speaks of the utter contradiction of those that would try to argue from that way, saying it was just these circumstances that made me say that. For he says, with it we will bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. A life of faith needs to be different. And we are called to bless God, uphold our neighbor's name in love. So, beloved people of God, what hope do we have? For James has said, no one has been able to tame such a wild animal as the tongue. And this little member is so destructive and so powerful. We all have been hurt by words, and we all have said words that are harmful. And what hope is there for us? Here's the good news. It will not come from your own efforts. It will only come from a renewed life in the strength of the Spirit purchased by Jesus' blood. Only when you are filled with the Spirit of truth, that Spirit that comes and sent from Jesus Christ, who renews our lives, who gives us this new heart, a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, a heart that delights in God's will and His ways, a heart that would speak the language of truth fluently. Now, I don't know for certain that James had this in mind, but I think it is significant that God brings about it this way, that James talks about the tongue as a flame of fire, a tongue of fire. Because the blessing of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day came in tongues of fire. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that the disciples that day spoke with great power that brought to life 3,000 souls. I would not dare to become a minister and to teach you were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit that gives the words of God to speak. Beloved people of God, if you think the answer to keeping your tongue from deceit is simply by keeping quiet, that can do just as much damage as we are called to uphold our neighbor's name. The only hope that we have is faith in Jesus Christ, which will be shown when we are on our knees in humble dependence, asking for that Spirit of truth to guide our lips. It is the only hope of healing those hurts that have scarred the people in our lives by our lips. And it's the only hope of keeping our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking lies. So is your faith shown in the words you speak? Mature faith does not come about by age, but by exercising your faith and trusting in the Word and the Spirit to change you. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, when we look intently at the mirror of the law, we see that we have harmed people with our words. We have directed people falsely with false words. We have slandered people's names. We have unhelpfully criticized those in the church. We have unhelpfully criticized the church, only highlighting its faults. We have unhelpfully spoken to our children, our wives, our husbands, our neighbors, our friends. And so, Lord, we come before you asking that you would forgive us, that you would renew our hearts, that you would continue to work in us that spirit of truth that would confess the truth in love, that would only build one another up in love rather than using our tongues for harm. Lord, let us use this powerful instrument through your Holy Spirit as he works in our lives. Lord, guide and direct our lives as that great shepherd in the paths of righteousness. For there we will find blessing. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.